Good morning. Man, first off, so grateful to be here this morning with you guys doing the Blind Side for Now Playing. My name is Ed Travers. If you are new to LifePoint, I just want to welcome you and tell you, like Ryan said, this is not normal for us to have movie trailers and movie signs and popcorn and candy. But every year we do this series, and the purpose of this series is that we look at faith in light of film. And we say that oftentimes good stories will point to great stories. So The Blind Side is a great story. It's a true story. The movie was made for about $30 million, and it made over $300 million at the box office. So it resonated with people, and it grew and grew and grew, and obviously in popularity. And I was thinking, you know, why is it that the story was so great? Well, I think everyone loves to see a story where a guy who grew up in extreme poverty, in extreme brokenness, they say he was one of 10 or 12 kids in his family, didn't know where most of his siblings were, didn't really know where his father was, and kind of in and out of all this brokenness, ends up really at this, you know, kind of private Christian school where Leanne Toohey and her family sent their kids to school, and one day they're driving by and they see Big Mike on the side of the road, and they ask the son, who is that? They say it's Big Mike, and she, for whatever reasons, decides to roll down the window and say, hey, Big Mike, where are you going? He says, I'm going up to the gym. And she's like, okay, all right. You know, and they pull down the road and they turn back around, and she just has this intuition in her, and she brings this boy into the home. And the rest of the story is really the story of how she brings this kid into the family. And then he finds something to belong to, a family, and then he starts to excel in education and in sports. And if you know the rest of the story, he goes on to become this incredible collegiate football player. And he's actually been in the pros. He's in the pros now. He's been there for more than a decade. He is just an incredible talent. But really, it's the story of this woman who goes and rescues this young boy. I was thinking, you know, why did she win the Best Actress Award? Sandra Bullock is a fine actress, I think. But I think that she had the right role. She portrayed this woman in such a way that you couldn't help but fall in love with her. You just wanted to see this kid succeed, and you want to see her literally live out this heart. And as I was watching the movie, I was praying, you know, God, what story in Scripture do you want me to share, right? Is there some heroine in the Old Testament that we should point to? Is there some story of the underdog kid who comes and, you know, all that he can be? And the more I prayed about it, the more I realized that what makes this story so incredible, it's the heart of this woman. It's literally a picture of Jesus. What she does is the very thing that Jesus wants to do in all of our hearts. So I was thinking, okay, well, all right, I can share that. I think there's a lot of scriptures that talk about the heart of Jesus. And I think it's important because, you know, last week we talked about in Rocky how important it is to trust in God, right? But I think also in light of that, it's difficult for us to trust God, and I'll tell you why. Because we don't know the heart of God. But do you know what he's actually trying to do? God is trying to rescue us and bring us into his family. And then he wants our hearts to be transformed into the image of his son, Jesus. So what you see in Leanne Toohey, you see this beautiful heart of Christ shining through her life. In the same way, that's what he's trying to do with all of us. So the question is, well, how do we get the heart of God? And I think if you're like me, you know, I've been a follower of Christ a long time, and I'm still trying to figure out, well, God, what are you trying to do in my heart? How do you want to transform me even now? But I can think way back to the early point in my relationship with God when I really didn't know anything about the Bible. I just knew that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and he wanted me to follow him. I had no idea how he was going to start transforming my heart even then. In all cases, no matter where you're at, God is trying to gently, if not forcefully, change your heart. So I want to look at something in Scripture that I think will help us understand something about the heart of God. So let's pray, and then let's dig into this passage I think is amazing. It's one of my favorite. Father, I believe that you have us all here for a purpose. I believe by the power of your Holy Spirit, you can transform our lives. I'm praying for people like me that we would capture that today, and I'm praying for people who are on the fence with you that you would draw them into relationship. Ultimately, so that we could be made in the image of God, and be the reflection of the beauty of your heart found in our Son, your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, teach us today through your word and by your spirit. Amen. Amen. Listen, I'm going to say a couple things. You can follow along in your listening guide or in the app, whatever you like. But we're going to talk about how do we get the heart of God? And the first thing I want to say is that our hearts are not like the heart of God. If you want to understand the heart of God, you've got to look at yourself and realize you're not going to find the heart of God inside your own heart. The passage we're going to look at is Luke 15. In this passage, let me explain what's happening. Jesus has been on the scene for a while now. He's got his guys, his disciples, and he's been doing miraculous sayings, and he's becoming extremely popular in Jerusalem. And at this point in time, the religious elite are coming to Jesus, and they're questioning whether or not Jesus is from God. All right? Then Jesus is in this crowd, and he starts talking, and he gives three parables that really explain the heart of God. He talks about the lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. A parable isn't a true story. It's a picture of something else. And in all of these parables, Jesus is actually explaining the heart of God, all of them. And I would ask you all to read them this week, maybe even today. They're beautiful. We're just going to look at the first one because I think the first one is going to work for our purposes of explaining the heart of God. But here's what happens first. In verse 1, it says this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, near to Jesus as he was teaching. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, think about that. In Israel, there are really two classes of people. There are the Pharisees, and they're people that kind of work with them, the Sadducees and scribes. They're considered the religious elite in Israel, okay? Then there's everyone else, sinners and tax collectors. Why would this religious elite grumble that Jesus would hang out with sinners and tax collectors? Why would that be the case? Jesus had no problem hanging out with prostitutes, sinners, tax collectors. In fact, one of his disciples, his core people he called onto his team, Matthew, was a tax collector. These guys are highly upset. You have to understand something about Pharisees. In Israel's history, they were taken into captivity, and they were released from captivity, and then under Greek rule, and then under Roman rule, and there was a group of people, the Pharisees, that decided, we're going to become pure. And they're going to go back and look at all the laws of God and implement them. And at first, that's exactly what they did. But here's how self-righteousness works. When you're self-righteous, you have to become more self-righteous. And then all of a sudden, the Pharisees, who had really just made it all about rules, started creating more rules. They had rules for rules. All the stuff that God intended, they had rules on top of what God intended to make sure they had it right. And as they did that, and they were really serious about it. So think the most moral, most religious people you know in your life. These guys topped that, okay? It was their job. On top of that, here's what they did. If you broke a rule, if you did something wrong, if you couldn't keep up the law like they could, you were considered unrighteous, and you were kind of pushed out of the in-group of leadership of Israel, right? So in their mind, if God is going to send someone down, a prophet, a Messiah, certainly he's going to join with the Pharisees because they're the ones who know God. And of course, they look at these unrighteous people as other. They don't belong. Why? Because they can't keep up the same morality that they do. They make mistakes. The tax collectors, that's a different group altogether. Tax collectors were people who joined with Rome to tax the people of Israel. They made their living off taxing their own people, giving half of it to Rome or whatever the percentage was, and then basically they got rich off the people. So the people of Israel, of course, would have seen them as kind of these unrighteous. You have two groups, self-righteous people, unrighteous people. The self-righteous people are looking at the unrighteous people. The unrighteous people are looking at self-righteous people, and there's just a divide. Here's what I'm trying to say. In our hearts, we're going to gravitate to an us versus them mentality. And it doesn't matter which side you're on. If you, in this room feel like, I make good decisions, I work hard, I went to school, sometimes it's easy to look down on those who don't make good decisions. Sometimes it's easy to look down on people that don't vote the way you vote, that don't act the way you act. And I think if you're on this side, you look at this crowd and say, well, they had it all together. They had the perfect life handed to them. And we just have an us versus them mentality. Listen, I think, honestly, when I look at the news or social media, this might be the worst us versus them culture in my lifetime. It's because it's in the human heart to do so. We're always trying to gravitate towards building ourselves up and making sure that no one else can hurt us. That's just not the heart of God. Jesus addresses them on purpose because he's trying to show them something. Jesus' heart is not like us. I was thinking about the movie, and it was actually there in the trailer. There's this scene where Leanne goes to lunch with her like kind of socialite friends, and they're at this like really great restaurant, and everyone's dressed nice, and you can tell it probably costs a lot of money. I mean, it's this kind of atmosphere. And as they're eating, a couple of the girls are kind of like teasing her, like, oh, is this your charity case? Is this your new project you're working on, Leanne? You know, really patronizing her. And she kind of didn't say anything at first. And then they said, well, I bet you're teaching that boy lots about life. And she says, actually, he's teaching me about life. You see, I think what God wants us to see is people the way he sees them. He wants us to have a heart for people the way that he does. He doesn't see us versus them. If he saw us versus them, we're all them, right? That you have to recognize. If we're going to understand the heart of God, we have to recognize that this is in us. Somewhere in you, there's a them. It could be, if you ever do this, I'm driving down the road, and you know, there's a line to get into this lane, and so you wait patiently in line, and then there's these people that like go up front, and they skip in at the last second, and I'm like, that's not fair. You know, those people. And then someday, you know, Tammy's like, we're late, and she goes, you have to go up there, and I'm like, I'm a them. Listen, it's in us. There's something in us. It's not the heart of God, though. And you have to recognize that. So the question then is, what is the heart of God like? I think when I said earlier that the reason it's hard to trust God is because deep down, we don't trust in the heart of God. We trust that maybe the heart of God isn't good, that maybe he's not for us, or maybe he's just using us, or whatever it is. But if you recognize the heart of God, it makes it so much easier to trust in him. And this is where Jesus really starts to explain the heart of God. I want you just to see this part. And this is what I want to say is that you're going to know the heart of God by what he values most. In verse 3, he says this. So he told him a parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he had lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Now let that sink in, okay? He's in a culture where being a shepherd was a normal job, right? Most of the probably sinners and tax collectors would have been shepherds. But it's very possible that the religious elite knew lots of shepherds and were even friends with them. They all would have understood. If you're a shepherd, one sheep is extremely valuable. It represents a part of your wealth. And if you have 99 together, you're going to leave that 99 in a place where they're going to be together and you're going to go find that one. Now think about that. Jesus is saying, when it comes to people, you know, you're looking at them like they're not righteous and they don't deserve your attention, Mr. Righteous Person. You Pharisees and tax collectors who are grumbling against them, if you're really from God, then why don't you care about them? He was literally speaking directly into their face, saying, what about them? And he's speaking to them saying, listen, I know that you have felt like you don't belong to God because these people have been telling you that. I'm telling you are absolutely valuable. You think you're running from me? You think you're trying to get away? You think you're lost? You think that you've been wandering away from God? I'm telling you, God is on the lookout for you. He is literally searching. That's the heart of God. I was thinking about the movie too. There's this moment in the movie when, and I started watching it. I was actually recovering from the gallbladder surgery I had, so I might have been on a little bit of medication at the time. But I had seen it when it was in the theater, and this was the second time I had seen it, and I was just sitting down, and I'm like, all right, God, speak to me. And it was that moment on the road when, you know, she's they're kind of pulling away, and, you know, she's like, and she's turn around. She turns around. She gets out of the car. She says, Big Mike, you tell me the truth. You know, do you have anywhere to go tonight? And of course, you know, he says no, and don't lie to me. You know, she does the mom thing. And listen, I think about that moment. It just hit me that night when I was watching it that, I mean, isn't that the heart of God? That he turns around. He goes after the one. You know, I think that's what he wants for all of us. He wants us to value what he values most. You know what that's like, right? When you are around someone that you love and they start to value something you don't value, all of a sudden you start to value it, right? I have a kid who just won the lead in a play at her school, and she was waiting and waiting and waiting to find out if she got the lead. She did all of the work she was supposed to. She worked so hard, and her teacher said, "I'm going to, you know, let you know that night who got the leads and their parts in the play." And he said that night. So in her mind, what's that night? It's like as soon as the school's out. So she's literally waiting every 5 minutes, and she's looking online, and she's coming back and says, "Daddy, you know, he's not putting it up. When's he going to put up?" I'm like, "Baby, I don't know." And I'm trying to like downplay it, saying, "Baby, listen, here's the deal. It's okay. You know, you're going to get a part in the play, even if you don't get the lead." And she's like, "I know, Daddy, but I work so hard." I'm like, "I get it." You know, we're at dinner, and she's checking every 5 minutes, and now, you know, and I'm like, I'm just trying to be cool about it. Then after dinner, I go and sit in the living room, and I'm just trying to, you know, pay attention to what I'm doing, and she's checking every 5 minutes. And finally, she said, "Daddy, Daddy, it's up." And so everyone's kind of in. I'm trying to be cool about it, 'cause I'm like, what if she doesn't get it? She's like, "Daddy, I got it." I'm like, "Yes! My kid's a star!" I mean, I recognize it's just a middle school play, but I think that when you love someone, when you have their heart, you find value in what they find value in, right? Listen, God values the heart of every human being. He considers them one that he's trying to get, even people who are running away. We might look at them and think, "Man, what's up with that person? Why are they so, you know, obstinate? Why are they running from God?" And yet God's saying, "I want them." I think for people in the room like me who say, "I want to follow God," the question is, do you look out for the one? Do you want to value what God values? Do you have that heart? I love some things going on in this church right now. People who are adopting people into their family. People who are going after babies that are, you know, born addicted, like bringing them into the family. People who are reaching out to others, bringing them in. The wildlife leaders in this room and the young life leaders going after kids. I mean, I love that heart because that's the heart of God. Every time we're going to reach for the one, I got to ask you something. Do you have one in your life that you recognize? Someone that's in your life that you just know God has said, "I want you to see them the way I see them." I'm always trying to teach my kids how to value what God values. A couple weeks ago, I was down in Birmingham, Alabama at Shades Mountain Baptist Church, which I think I've told you guys about. They sent the people up for the team that helped serve during the fall. And today, Riggs, the guy on the side of the stage, Riggs Taylor, he actually works for Shades Mountain. So he ended up playing with us this week. So that was really cool. I was gone for about a week down there with Mark Shields. And so I had been away. But it was a couple days back, and I was trying to have dinner with my family and just kind of hang out. And there was a knock on the door. Now remember, I'm always praying that God will help me show my kids what it is that God values, right? And I'm always looking for different ways to do that, and I don't always know how to do it, but I pray that God will give me ears to hear and eyes to see what he's doing so I can point that to my kids. Anyway, someone knocks on the door, and I'm looking around like, "Hey, we expecting anybody?" And they're like, "No." I'm like, "All right." So I go to the door, I open the door, and crying out loud, it's a guy selling energy. You know those people that knock on your door and say, "Hey, can I see your AEP bill?" Well, I go out there, and it's this guy, and this is actually a picture of what he looks like when he's dressed up. He didn't look like this when I saw him, but his name is Okello. He's about 6'2", kind of rail thin, and a young guy, and he's at the door, and he says, "Can I see your AEP bill? I just want to make sure you're getting the right price," which I'm thinking, seriously. I said, "My wife handles all that." He goes, "Oh, is your wife here?" I said, "Yeah, but we're kind of having some family time, dinner, and that kind of stuff, you know. I'm sure she doesn't want to be bothered. I'm sorry." And he goes, "Well, listen, most people do it online. And if you just show me your bill online, then I can tell you if you're getting the right price or not." And I'm like, "Dude, she handles all that." He's like, "Well, it really wouldn't be hard to pull it up. It just takes a second and I could show you and maybe even save you some money, make sure you get the right." I'm like, and then it just popped out of me. I said, "I'm just not interested. And the truth is, I'm never going to see you again." I don't know, sometimes as an extrovert, you say things and when it comes out, you think, "I didn't just say that. I was thinking it, and it's not supposed to pop out, right?" And it does, and then you go, "Ugh." Now, you introverts, I'm sorry. It never happens to you. I get that. But for people like me, sometimes we say dumb things. And in that moment, I said this dumb thing, and he just looked at me like, "You just said that." I'm like, "Ugh." And just in there, I felt something in my, I don't know if it was the Spirit of God. I said, "You know what, though? I said, I would feed you some dinner. He looked at me and goes, I could eat. I said, come on in. I open the door, and me and Okello walk in. My girls look at me like if I had brought someone on fire into the house, they would have been less surprised, you know? And so I come walking in with Okello, and I said, hey, guys, this is the local, you know, guy making sure our energy bill is taken care of. I told him he could have dinner and no business at the dinner table. And he goes, okay. So he takes his shoes off. He comes to the dinner table, sits down, and now it's, you know, Tammy and Abby and Carly and Okello at the dinner table, and I'm in the kitchen getting him dinner. I said, what would you like to eat? He goes, well, I like salmon. I went, that's pretty random, Okello. I said, I don't have any salmon. I said, could you suffer through some chicken and noodles? He goes, yeah. I'm like, okay. So I'm making chicken and noodles, and now they're talking. And if you've been around my family, they'll ask you questions. They'll want to know about your life. And now we found out everything about Okello. He's from Chicago. His mom is a principal. His dad is a designer. He has a little sister. His parents really don't interact very much, and his dad is thinking about going overseas to continue his designer, you know, life. He graduated from college. He played volleyball in college. He was not a setter. He was a spiker, which I assume at 6'2" and real thin, you're probably pretty good at that. Anyway, nevertheless, he graduated that, got into the financial field. In the financial field, it didn't really work out, so he wasn't sure what to do. He ended up going home and playing video games. His mom said, you got to get a job. So he ends up taking this job. It takes him to New Jersey. He learns how to run a crew, comes to Columbus. He's running a crew, and one day he wants to go down to Jacksonville, Florida, where his aim is to run a crew down there. That's Okello's life. Of course, we brought up spiritual things like several times. Like, and Tammy said to him, well, the reason why he's working so hard in the kitchen for you is that he's like a pastor. He's like a grandma pastor that wants to serve everyone food. And he starts laughing. And I'm kind of hoping maybe he'll ask why I'm a pastor. Nothing. Anyway, so we just keep going. And we bring up spiritual things and other times. Nothing. I'm like, there's nothing to go on. So anyway, I didn't want to force it. We just start having a good time. Hour and a half. I felt like he went from an us to a them in one dinner. The end of the dinner, I said, hey, Okello, before you go, I'd like to pray for you. I said, is that okay? He goes, yeah. I said, are you a praying kind of person? He goes, no. I said, have you ever gone to church or that kind of thing? He goes, not really. I said, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to kind of get in a circle, and I'm going to pray for you. And then while we're praying, just kind of close your eyes and bow your head and imagine we're talking to God. I said, it's hard to imagine you're talking to God, but you know, he sent his son down, Jesus, so you can imagine talking to a man, right? So we're going to talk to that man on your behalf. Is that fair? He goes, okay. I said, so what could I pray for you that you know God would be speaking to you directly? He goes, well, if I got a new crew leader and a vehicle and was able to go run a crew in Jacksonville, I think I would know. I was like, okay, that's what I'm gonna pray for you. So we started praying. I said, God, and I prayed those three things. I said, God, would you this? I said, and God, I know that you sent your son Jesus to come down on a cross to die for our sins, and that anyone who sins can be made free in Christ because of what you did on the cross. I pray that you would help Okello and all of us to understand what it's like to find that freedom and forgiveness in Christ, that we would learn to walk with you in fellowship. Help Okello to understand that truth. Amen. He thanked me, and Carly came up and gave him a big hug, and he left. I turn around, and my daughter Abby looks at me and goes, you are ridiculous. You know? I said, first off, girls, you can never do that unless your husband's very big. Are we clear? You know, I'm sure they were thinking, well, you're not very big, but you know, nevertheless. Abby goes, why did you do that, Daddy? I said, well, can I show you? She goes, yeah. I opened up to Matthew 25. It says, Jesus said, whenever you give something to those who are thirsty, whenever you give food to those who are hungry, whenever you invite in the stranger, whatever you've done for the least of these, you've done for me. She goes, oh, okay. You see, God values people, and it's real easy to just kind of look past people as if they don't matter. Leanne saw that boy and turned him from a them to an us, and I think that's the heart of Christ. And I think what he wants to do in us is to change our heart. That person in me that just says, get lost, he's trying to get rid of that guy, and he's trying to make me like Christ, and it's a fight every day, and I'm telling you, but that's the heart of God. All right, so how do I know if I'm connecting to the heart of God, right? If he's changing me, how do I know I'm connected? Well, lastly, is the joy is the key to connecting to the heart of God. In verse 5, he says this, and when he has found it, the sheep, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Man, this line must have burned through the souls of the Pharisees at that moment. that line where he says, rejoice with me, that's repeated in the next parable. And the last parable, it's all about rejoicing. There's something about one person who is walking away from God that when he turns, the spiritual line of that is called repentance. That you realize you're a sinner, you realize you've walked away from God, and you realize this, and you come to your senses and you go, okay. And then you recognize the grace of God in the cross. You see his heart and his mercy and grace, and you turn around from sin and you go, okay, God, I'm coming back. I'm sorry. That's called repentance. What he's saying is one person who repents and God is overjoyed. Think about that. For many of you in this room, there was a day when you turned back to God. Do you understand you actually delighted the heart of God? Now, you would think it would get old for him, right? But anyone who's a dad or a mom in this room knows what it's like to joy that your kids, when they find joy, you find joy. And God is saying, for anyone of us who experienced my love and grace and mercy, for any of us who have come back, they get to experience the joy of God, and it delights him. I wonder what it's like in heaven. I wonder. It says there's more joy in heaven. That means everyone's watching. In my imagination, I'm imagining these angels who are watching our lives going, man, are they ever going to turn? Look at what God did for them here. Look how God did this. God is trying to get their attention here. Oh my gosh, it looks like they're going to turn. And then when they receive Christ as Savior, they're like, no way. And they look over at the Father, and the Father's like, yes. You know, I made all that up, by the way. But that's what it says. There is joy. You know you've connected to the heart of God when you start to find joy in what God finds joy in. That's how you know you're starting to connect. I think that line, rejoice with me, is a big deal. I need to ask you, do you rejoice with God when people around you find him? I had a friend named Brandon, and I've known Brandon for years. And when I first met him, I was pastoring a church, and all of his friends started to fall in love with Jesus. And so Brandon started coming to church with them. The problem was that Brandon was probably a little bit more moral than they were. You know, they kind of grew up together, and these guys, they were more likely to be the ones you would consider the unrighteous ones, right? Brandon was like the good kid. You know, he didn't make a lot of dumb mistakes. He was a sharp kid, and he grew up around church enough to know the truth of Jesus, and he believed it, okay? So when these guys started to fall in love with Jesus and say, you got to come to this church, of course, Brandon went with them. And these guys would be praising God, and their hearts were being transformed, and Brandon would just sit stone-faced every week, week after week after week after week, and I'm thinking, I wonder what's going on with that guy, you know? Years later, Brandon, who fell in love with Jesus, I asked him, I said, Brandon, what happened with you? He said, well, it was the baptism services, Ed. I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, every week or every time you guys would do a baptism service, it just seemed like everybody was overjoyed. I said, yeah, of course. I mean, baptism's an awesome time. I don't know. Let me just talk about that for a second. Every time we've done a service here that's a baptism service, it represents someone whose life has been found. They were one of the ones who were gone, and God brought them into the fold. And then they make a public declaration that Jesus has transformed them. Right? A lot of them are just brand new in their walk. Whether that's true or not, you know, they might be further along in their walk, but they're making a public declaration. Look what my Father's heart is for me. I'm following him. And in that, isn't that incredible? For some of you in this room, you've never taken that step. Take that step. You're making a public declaration of your King in front of everyone. It's incredible. That said, when it happens, there's this joy that erupts. And so Brandon said, I realized I had no joy. And that's when I started asking God, what's wrong with me that I have no joy like everyone else? I said, what'd you do? Because that's when I realized I didn't have the heart of God. I knew all the information up here. I had nothing going on here. And that's when he decided to bend his knee to the Lord and say, please transform me. Please become my Savior and my Lord. I want to follow you. I want you to change me. And that was the change in Brandon. He became a different man. I think for you and I, you have to recognize, do I have joy when I see other people falling in love with Jesus? If I'm not interested in the one, I don't value what God values. And if I have no joy, maybe it's a sign that something's wrong here. Listen, if you come to me and you've got like jaw pain, pain down your arm, and you can't breathe, and you feel like there's an elephant on your chest, you have a heart attack. Get to the hospital. If you have no heart for what God has a heart for, if you have no joy in what God finds joy, here's what's happening. You got something wrong inside your heart. As I finish up, I just want to say that one of my favorite scenes in The Blind Side, I'm sure it's one of your favorites too, is that here's this kid, Michael, who's a very big man. He's like 6'3", 315, and he gets on the team. They said, you need to go out for football. And the coach takes one look at him, and his eyes are like, yes. I mean, we've got the offensive lineman. No one's getting by him. He looks like a mountain. Bring him in, right? And then they go to practice, and Leanne and her son is there, and you know, and the coach is there, like, and they put him on the line, and the kid can't play. He can't move. He seems to have no aggression, doesn't want to hurt anybody. He's just there. But something that Leanne understood about Michael is that Michael had a strong instinct to protect. So she goes out, she looks at the coach, says, watch this. And she goes out, looks Michael in the eye, and she grabs, says, now listen, you see that quarterback? You see these people? Those are your family. When you think of the quarterback, you think of me. We got that? You understand? You're going to protect me, right? You got his blind side. He's like, yes, ma'am. And she goes back. She looks at her son. She goes, you're going to want to tape this. You know, she sits down, and the next play runs, and someone comes up to get the quarterback, and Michael just levels him. And then play after play after play, and, you know, she's just beaming. The coach goes and sits down and says, Liam, what did you say to him? She goes, I think it's time for you to thank me now, right? She's seeing the blossoming of this kid, and she's overjoyed. Listen, God wants to see the blossoming of you and I, to become all that we were meant to be by transforming our hearts to be like Jesus. For you today, listen, all you have to do is cooperate with what God's trying to do. That's the gospel. He dies on the cross, not only so that we'd be redeemed of our sins, but that we could walk in fellowship with him. And as we cooperate, he just somehow starts to change us from the inside out. So wherever you're at today, I just want you to consider the gospel. So let's stand and pray together. And the band's going to come back up and lead us in one more song that I think is so appropriate for what we're talking about today. But I want to say to you, listen, if you're like me and you fight that battle of thinking, well, if you would just go home, then I could get back to doing what I want to do. But then you realize somewhere in your heart, man, that is not the heart of God. If that's you, I just want to ask you to talk to the Lord about that today and ask the Lord to transform your heart, to value what he values, to find joy in what he finds joy in. Maybe there's one person in your life that you just know God has said, that's your person. Listen, you could invite them to church. You can invite them into your life group. You can just invite them over for dinner. Maybe there's a person in your life, and maybe now's the time to pray for that person. And then for some in this room, you are like Brandon, and you know it's true. You believe it's true. But you know that if you die today, you could never say to God, I was following you. You know you've never truly found joy in your heart that he's saved your life. If that's you, today is your day where you can simply say, all right, God, I'm sorry. And turn back to God. Give him your life. Experience his love and grace and mercy over your life and his forgiveness. And walk with him. So let's pray together. Everyone close their eyes and bow their head. For those of you like me, if there's one person in your heart, start praying for that person. If there's something going on in your heart and you've been clogged up by, distracted by something in this world, just tell God, God, I've been distracted, I've been selfish, I haven't been concerned with what you're concerned with. Simply say, God, please change my heart. Offer him your heart. Say, God, please take my heart. If you're in this room and you can identify with what I said, that you've never truly given your heart to God, here's what you do. You say to God, God, I believe that your heart is good and that you sent your son down to die for me. He paid the penalty for my sin on the cross and he rose again. And I believe that, God. But today, God, I'm turning to you and I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin Just tell him that. The Bible says that anyone who calls the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. You simply say to him, Jesus, please come. Be my Savior and be my Lord today. Listen, anyone who calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. The one thing that Jesus asks, and I'm going to ask of you and just try to help you through this moment. Jesus says that if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that between you and me with no one looking around. All I'm going to ask of you is simply to acknowledge that, yes, I prayed that prayer. I'm going to follow Jesus. And I want to acknowledge that and just raise your hand up and say, yes, that's me. Today I prayed that prayer. I want to follow Jesus. Father, I just thank you so much for what you're doing in our body and in this church. God, make us like your son. I pray that this church would glow in this community. In our families and school, I pray that we would just represent your heart. God, teach us to value what you value. Teach us to find joy in what you find joy in. Make us like you. We ask that in your son's holy name. Amen.